We're going to look this evening at Christ's encounter with the demoniac at Gadara. It's not the first time, of course, that Christ has come face to face with the world of evil, because his ministry started, you see, after his baptism with the encounter with Satan in the wilderness of Judea. And it's not the first time that Christ has had to face the demonic world, because it seems that very early in Christ's ministry in the north, the world of evil began to bestir itself in chapter 1 and verse 21, and they went into Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, and immediately, what a word, immediately, on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. You see, right at the start, hell begins to shake and shudder to its foundations. Soon as Jesus starts to preach, hell begins to shake. And the man cried out, what have you to do with us? Plural, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Notice the interchange, you see, of singular and plural. The man doesn't know if he's one or two or many or what. A disintegrated personality. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. Later on in that same chapter, at the 32nd verse, that evening at sundown they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons. The end of verse 34, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And in the same chapter, you see, there are three instances of a head-on collision with the world of the demonic. In the first chapter of Mark, verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In the third chapter, same again, you see, the world of the demonic beginning to bestir itself, chapter 3 and verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And it's almost, you see, as if Mark is trying to say to us, this is the real point of Christ's ministry. He healed the sick. All right. He raised the dead. All right. He cleansed the leper. All right. But the real point of his ministry is his confrontation, his face-to-face encounter with the world of personalized evil. The Son of God, says John, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came, says the author of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus came, quote, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so I want you to see that this encounter of Christ with the demoniac is an encounter that needs to be lifted up to two levels. It's not just man to man. If you lift it up, you see, it belongs to the world of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the great themes in Mark's Gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the great motif That's the heart of Mark's message. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of sin. He's Lord of disease. He speaks to the storm. He's the Lord of nature. He speaks to the dead. He's the Lord of the grave. And now he is the Lord of the demons. The world of the demonic is subject to the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of hell. He speaks, and hell trembles. Now, that's the first level, the lordship of Jesus Christ. He speaks to the devils, and they obey him. He is the Lord of hell. But I want you tonight to lift this story up to another level. What I call the three-dimensional level. Now you see, if you look at a picture, you can look at it in terms of two dimensions. You can just see length, breadth, and height. The length of the picture and the height of the picture. But if that's all you saw, it would be a flat picture. It would be like a child's drawing. And the people in the picture would be flat people, rather like cardboard figures. But in the Christian world, there is another dimension, because the Christian world, by which I mean the spiritual world, what the New Testament calls the heavenlies, is a world that has three dimensions. It's not just a surface thing. It's not just a facade. If you go beyond what you see, there is a world beyond the world. And if you lift up the story of the demoniac of Gadara into this layer, this level, then you find that what this story is about is not two men facing each other, but two kingdoms facing each other. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Now that's what was happening that day by the Sea of Galilee. Two empires faced each other when these two men looked into each other's eyes. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan, and these two kingdoms are in conflict. They are mutually exclusive. There is war between them, and there will be war between them forever. It's a war without truce. It's a war without parley. There will never be peace. There will never be agreements, as there are agreements between Israel and Egypt just now, a cessation of warfare. Let's sit down and talk. Let's sit down and think about it. Let's try and draw up some kind of peace. But between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan, there is eternal war. And that's history. That's what you see on your television screens. Not men and women and politicians and acts of parliament and so on. But beyond that, into the third dimension, the kingdom of Christ against the kingdom of Satan. It's not the church against the world, although that's what you see. It's not Marxism against Christianity, although that's what you see, particularly in South America, where we were reading at the prayer meeting last night a letter from Bill and Alice Mitchell, who are doing translation work with Wycliffe out in Cusco in Peru, and how disturbed they are that all the students in South America are so in love with the teachings of Mao Zedong, Chinese Marxism. And on the surface, it's Marxism against Christ. But it's deeper than that, you see. It's kingdom against kingdom. Can you see that? I hope you can, because lots of Christians can't. That's a bit naive, as one Christian said to me. Don't you think that's a bit naive? That's a bit simplistic. Don't you think that's too primitive a way of looking at history? Well, maybe it is naive, and maybe it's primitive, and maybe it is simplistic. But it's biblical. That's what the book of Revelation's about. The last collision between these two kingdoms. Armageddon and all that, the world's last great battle, when Christ comes down with his armies and the whole world of evil masses itself against Jesus Christ for the last showdown. Kingdom against kingdom. Sometimes it's hard to tell who are in which kingdom. I suppose that's not our job, to tell who are in Christ's kingdom and who are in the devil's kingdom. I'm afraid that sometimes the people in Kingdom 1 look very much as if they were part of Kingdom 2. And sometimes the people in the second kingdom look as if they were part of Christ's kingdom, and they're not really. You just need to speak to them for half an hour, and you know that they don't belong to Jesus Christ at all. They just don't know him. They're not involved with him. They are not interested in Christ. But when the smoke of battle is over and all the confusions away and the mists of history are all blown away, the last roundup, if you don't mind a cowboy phrase, the last roundup is the two kingdoms. The marvelous thing is this, you see. It's tantalizing, this. They're against each other, and yet they attract each other. See, wherever Jesus is, you'll find the devil sniffing around, you know. Like a mongrel when dinner's on, you know. Hoping for a tasty bit. Dog wanting a bone. Isn't that fascinating? That the two kingdoms are mutually exclusive. They are eternally at war. Yet they're attracted to each other. That's why, you know, when Jesus preached, the demons came in. And the Pharisees and the devilish people came in. That's why today, you know, you get in Christian churches very often such a resistance to the Word of God and a resistance to a living work of Christ. There are men and women in the Church of Scotland who would rather see their churches die than have a living work of Christ going. They would rather be dead than have Jesus Christ. And yet they keep coming, because the kingdoms are against each other, and yet they attract. Of course, the kingdoms are not equal. The kingdom of Christ is no more equal to the kingdom of Satan than a creator is equal to a creature. The kingdom of Christ is no more equal with the kingdom of Satan than a victor is equal with the vanquished. The kingdom of Christ is no more equal with the kingdom of Satan than the new man is equal to the old man. Because a creator is greater than a creature, and the victor is greater than the vanquished, and the new man is more powerful than the old man. And so the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom that has the initiative. That's the kingdom that makes the first moves. That's the kingdom that's in charge. Kingdom against kingdom. against. And yet, attracted. And I tell you, my good friend, that if you purpose in your heart to serve Jesus Christ in this generation of challenge and opportunity, I thank God that He chose to bring me to the birth in this generation, with all its problems and permissiveness and world problems and division and war and all that sort of thing. I thank God that I'm alive today. Because if you set your heart on following Jesus Christ, you will be lifted up to this dimension of Christian living, and you will be part, you will be given a share in this tremendous conflict of kingdom and kingdom. Some of the greatest men in the Bible were lifted above the ordinary, swept up to this dimension. I'll give you two examples, and then we'll study it in Daniel a little bit. First of all, Samson. In the story of the book of Samson. Well, that's a new one. That must be the Apocrypha. There isn't a book of Samson. Some of you looked so solemn as if you thought there was a book of Samson. In the story of Samson, you see, the story of Samson is the battle of darkness and light. You see, the name Samson means the sun. It's the Hebrew word for sun, Shemesh, Shimshon. And he's the light hero. He's the sun hero. He was born at a place called Beth Shemesh. And that means the house of the sun, the village of light. And think of how light and darkness keep creeping into his story. You remember how he sets fire to the fox's tails, and in they go, and up goes the Philistine's corn, you see. Light. And he's just beginning to make some headway, you see, into the kingdom of darkness represented by the Philistines, when along comes Madame. And her name is Delilah. And the word Lila is the Hebrew word for night. And Delilah overpowers Samson. And that's the night overpowering the sun and the light, the darkness, you see, overpowering the light. And how does he end his life? He gets his eyes put out. And the darkness comes over him, and he grinds in the mill at Gaza like a beast. He's tied, you see, with ropes to the pole, and he goes round and round and round like a bullock or an ox, you see. And his eyes are out, and it means the darkness has triumphed. Has it? Oh, you know the last story, and how he pulls the pillars of Dagon, the temple of the house of Dagon, and all the Philistine lords and ladies come tumbling down, so that he slays more of the enemies of God in his death than he did in his life. The triumph of light over darkness. Oh, my friend, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, maybe some of you are holding back, or you're full of reservations and qualifications. You will be caught up into this kind of warfare, this kind of Christian living, this dimension of Christian living. You find it in the story of Samuel, the book of Samuel as well. You see, it's kingdom against kingdom there too. In come the Philistines, the world of darkness. Then comes Israel. And trapped between them, there is Samuel, the intercessor, the man who prays. Do you remember how his prayers kept the Philistines out all during his lifetime? He just prayed and prayed and prayed. He's the great intercessor of the Old Testament. Known to the Jews for centuries as the man who prayed. Well, where does the demonic come in there? Saul. Starts off by dabbling with the ecstatic prophets dancing through the streets with their flutes and tambourines. And then come the moods and the melancholia and the depression and the instability and the witchcraft. And the Witch of Endor, the spiritualists, and that awful confession just before he dies on the mountains of Gilboa with his son. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. Now you see, he wasn't mad. He was possessed, and Samuel was a milestone between the two kingdoms, darkness and light, the kingdom of Christ pushing against the kingdom of Satan, and the two kingdoms not equal. I say it again, if you give your life to Jesus Christ without reservation in this challenging world in which we live, you will be lifted up and given a place in this kind of battle. It comes out very clearly in the book of Daniel. Let's just look quickly at Daniel. I don't want to weary you with long quotations from the Bible, because excuse me, you may think I've nothing else to say, that I'm just reading the Bible to fill in time, which is hardly what you pay me for, really, is it? But the book of Daniel, you see, it's wonderful, because you see the rhythms, you see, of the darkness coming in, and you think it's all lost, and then the light comes in, you see, and you think the light has triumphed, and then in comes the darkness again, you see, kingdom against kingdom. It's the meaning of history. And Christians don't believe it. My good friend and minister and brother, Mr. Still, preached this at Keswick 30 years ago, and he's never been asked back. You know what they said in Keswick? Oh, here comes yon Dour Scot. Well, Dour we may be. The question is not are you Dour or not, but are you biblical or not? Is your religion sufficiently biblical to take in this dimension of spiritual truth? And Christians don't accept it. They believe in the devil in theory. I suppose just as they believe in the Holy Spirit in theory, but not as an experimental reality. And yet that is what life is about. See the rhythms of it in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Remember, the Jews are in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, Babylon, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And that seems to be like the darkness taking over. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, handsome and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to serve in the king's palace, and to teach them the letters and language of the Chaldean. He's going to make them into Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily portion of the rich food which the king ate, and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuch gave them names. They're going to be Babylonianized. And here are the new names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. And so the takeover is working rather nicely. Thank you very well. Thank you very much, dear Lord Jesus. The takeover's working nicely, is it? But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food or the wine that he drank. That wonderful. The other kingdom takes a stand. And he's not going to give up his religion and his Jewish privileges just for the sake of this grand emperor. And so he says, no thank you, no rich food, no wine, thank you very much. I'm a Jew. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel, here's the light, you see, here's the light. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear lest my lord the king, who appointed your food and your drink, should see that you were in poorer condition than the youths who are of your age. If you go on starving yourself like this, you'll be all skinny. You won't be fit to appear in the king's court, and so you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days, kingdom against kingdom. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Speak about slimming diets. You see, all the rest of the chaps at court are stuffing themselves with Nebuchadnezzar's rich food and rare wine. Daniel says, no. Give us vegetables and water and see what we look like at the end of the day. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's rich food be observed by you, and according to what you see, deal with your servants, kingdom against kingdom. So he hearkened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, triumph of the light, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's rich food. You see, God's kingdom had the last word. So the steward took away the rich food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables. Chapter 2, the story of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you remember. And he summons all the wizards, and he says, tell me my dream. The wizards say, well, what is your dream? Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't know, I can't remember. You must not only tell me the dream, you must tell me what it means. That's a hard one, isn't it? Who's got the answer? Guess who? Chapter 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in, what a bunch of sheep they must have looked, really, and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldean said to the king, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered the Chaldeans, that's the trap, my dear friends. The word from me is sure. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time, no doubt feeling rather sorry they'd answered the advertisement, you know, when the posts were in the newspapers. Feeling rather sorry they'd written, you see. Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered, ha ha ha, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is true. Sure, if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and none can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, guess who knows how to tell the dream? It's our old friend Daniel. Kingdom against kingdom. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. Daniel has told the dream, you see, and its meaning, the image. Did homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king said to Daniel, here's the light triumphing, truly, your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. And the book of Daniel could almost have ended there, you see. And then we could say, well, wasn't that lovely? that King Nebuchadnezzar got converted, and that's the end of the story, and darkness has lost, and God has triumphed. But you see, there's another kingdom. This is why Christians make a mess of their lives. There's another kingdom. And it's not very happy about the king. Chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, enter the devil, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn," here's the orchestra, "the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon," kind of triangle, "the harp, the bagpipe," they're there as well, "and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image." Kingdom against kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, with the exception of Daniel and Company Limited. Kingdom against kingdom. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They're going to be thrown into the fire. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." What a verse that is. That's one of the most valued verses in Eastern Europe today. Christians are always quoting it. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods." He's got a sense of humor, this chap Daniel. He says, "Living, I will not bow down, and dead, I cannot. While I live, I won't do it. And if you throw me into the fire and I turn to ashes, I can't do it. So you see, you can't win. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." You know the story. 24, verse 24. They found Christ in the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He said to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He answered, "But I see 4 men Christ was already there. The other kingdom, it was already there. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods, or like the Son of God, and so on and so forth. There isn't time. Turn quickly to chapter 10. There's a whole rhythm, you see. There's the feast, the Belshazzar's feast. The kingdom of darkness comes down. There's the lion's den. There's chapter 7 with the vision of the empires and the beasts and the Son of Man coming in clouds and great glory. The second kingdom coming in. Chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, the Persians are in now, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, his Babylonian name. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. He understood the word and had understanding of the vision. 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the noise of a multitude. And it's an archangel. There isn't time. Verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, this man lifted up into the conflict, greatly beloved, give heed to the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard up in heaven, the prayers have been heard, and I have come because of your words. He said his prayers and the archangel came down. 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now the word prince there is really angel. That verse should really be translated, the angel behind the kingdom of Persia, or the angel behind the king of Persia withstood me 21 days. A heavenly battle. You see, another kingdom, a demonic angel resisting the angel on his way to Daniel. But Michael, one of the chief princes, or chief angels, came to help me, and so I left him there with the angel of the king of Persia. Can you not see this? Christians don't see it. They don't see it nowadays. And that's why so many Christians live their lives on the dimension of length and breadth, that they live a cardboard religion, flat. What a difference it makes to life just to see there's another dimension. I couldn't understand my life without that dimension. I couldn't understand my ministry. It accounts for so many things that happen here in the church. A prince, an evil prince, an evil angel behind the kings of the earth. You find them again here in verse 20. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the angel of Persia, the angel behind the king of Persia. And when I am through with him, lovely, when I am through with him, lo, the prince of Greece will come, the angel behind the King of Greece. Can you see it? You say, well, I thought we were studying Mark's Gospel. So we are. You see, that man at Gadara, that wreck of a man, was a victim of that kingdom. He was an emissary of that kingdom, that man running around without any clothes, cutting himself so that he was a menace to himself as well as to his fellows, throwing stones and all that sort of thing. That man was a product of that kingdom of evil. And that's what the devil does to men. That's the end product of the kingdom. And it was to that situation that the other kingdom spoke. It was to that situation that Jesus Christ spoke. It is to that situation that Jesus Christ brought victory, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting! When had he sat down last? Peace. Sitting. Clothed, he became a human being again. Not an animal running around without clothes. A human being again. And in his right mind. That's what Jesus Christ can do. And the alternative to letting Jesus Christ do this to you is the alternative that was chosen by the people in the district who found Jesus Christ an embarrassment. They didn't know where to look, and they asked him to leave their coasts, just as many people would be very happy if Christ went out of their churches because he's an embarrassment to them and an embarrassment to their religion. That's the alternative. The challenge is to take sides. There are two kingdoms. You cannot belong to both. You belong to the one